Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the warmer weather, springtime, and all the things that come with that, the beauty of the flowers blooming and the longer days. And we're thankful, we're grateful for this extra daylight, Lord, and would you just give us strength and endurance in all the things that it seems like we have to do in this time of year, but let us not lose sight of the important things, studying your word, spending time with you, preaching the gospel to one another and to those who need to hear it, Lord. And I pray that tonight you would teach us, that we would learn from your word, we'd learn to apply it to our lives, and Lord, we would not stay the same, but we would be changed by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, church. It's great to see you guys. We definitely have been going through a wonderful section of scripture here in Colossians chapter 3, and it's always wonderful for me to be here on Saturday night and going through God's word with you guys. And the last few weeks, we've been going through the character of the new man or the new woman in Christ. And so I'll just ask you, if I say the new man, just assume it's like mankind. I'm not politically correct here, and so we're just going to assume that if I say the new man, it also applies to women. And Paul has been so faithful in describing for us what we should put to death with prejudice in our lives, what we should strip away, what we should set aside, and what we should be putting on in Christ Jesus. And so by way of review, let's read the verses kind of leading up to tonight's text so that we get the context of what we'll be covering tonight. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And from there, we're going to start at verse 1, and don't worry, it'll go by quick. We only have to get 15 verses in, and I'll read those along with you, and we'll get there. So starting in verse 1. It says this, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Verse 9, "And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Amen and amen. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, as Christians, as new creations in Christ, we're to put off things that don't resemble Christ, things that don't look like Christ. We're to put to death the things that would even oppose Christ. And we're to put on these beautiful character traits of our Savior, right? Our God has tender mercies. He's been so kind to us. He's humbled himself all the way to the cross. He's shown meekness in restraining his power. When he could have called on legions of angels and wiped those Romans out, he showed restraint and meekness. Our Lord, he's been so patient and long-suffering with us. Even when we were screw-ups, when we were faithless, yet he is faithful. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And he's borne all of our burdens and he's forgiven us. And so likewise, we are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. It's an imperative. It's not an optional thing. You must do it, is what Paul says. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. And when you think about how much he's forgiven us, we even talked about that parable that Jesus gave. You know, the guy who has an insurmountable debt and he's forgiven, and yet he goes and shakes down the guy who has barely any debt. And that's how we are. Shaking down people who have offended us slightly when we have been massive offenders to God. We've spit in God's face. And yet the person who may say a bad word to us, oh, how dare you? Let's put things in perspective. As God has forgiven us, so we are to forgive others. And above everything else, the new man or new woman should be marked by love. We talked about this last time, how the phrase really means all these things are like clothing to put them on, and then this thing is like the overcoat. It's like the thing that wraps everything together in love. Love is what holds it all together. It's what brings it and keeps it all in. That's what our life is to be marked with. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love will cover a multitude of sins. And so we desire to be a body of believers, a church that is marked by our love, because it's going to cover up so many of our screw-ups. And believe me, we're going to screw up. We're going to have to bear with one another, as we talked about last time. That guarantee that I gave you, if you stick around in church, you're going to have to bear with some people, because it's people. And this church is full of sinners saved by grace. And so we're going to be able to exercise those things. So tonight, as we look again here, we finish with verse 15. We're going to look again at verse 15 and beyond and go a little bit deeper. There's still some more things I wanted to lift out of verse 15. We're going to look at the character of the new man. So following Christ is not just about the things we shouldn't do, but also the imperatives, the things we should do. What are the marks of the new man? And for each verse, we're going to see what some of these attributes and what we should expect to see. And so there's going to be, as you're taking notes here, there's going to be a couple of different bullet points for each of these three verses. But we should expect to see a changed life if you've been raised with Christ. If you've been a new man or woman in Christ, it would be abnormal to look exactly the same. So we expect to see some different things, and this is what Paul is encouraging and admonishing the church to do. And he says here in verse 15, go ahead and read with me, it says, "And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The new man, the new woman in Christ. Just like mankind, I'm going to say that the new man, it obviously applies to women too, as I said before. But the new man, first of all, in your notes, the new man in Christ has the peace of Christ ruling his heart. Right off the bat, in verse 15, we read about the peace of God. Verse 15 says, "The peace of God," in the New King James, which is true, but it should really be translated, "the peace of Christ." The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I think this is extremely helpful, because when we go through things in life, we can hold them up to the life of Christ. Let the peace of Christ. What did Christ endure? What did Christ go through? Did we ever see Christ not have peace? He's enduring punishment on the cross. He's enduring the punishment for our sin, and yet there is peace even in that. He's not lashing out and cursing. And we don't serve a high priest who cannot sympathize. Hebrews tells us we serve a high priest who in all ways was tested, but yet without sin. And so do we have his kind of peace? We talked a little bit about this last time, that it isn't just peace of mind, right? We're not talking about just like a good feeling. We're not talking about like, I just have just this great peace of mind now that I'm walking with Jesus. He'll definitely give you a peace. But it's not the kind of peace that the world gives. It's not just a warm and fuzzy feeling. And I want to just clarify some things that maybe we mentioned last time. I didn't go deeply into this. But Paul admonishes the church then and the church now to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. The word rule here means to arbitrate, as we said last time, to be a judge or an umpire. I don't just follow my heart and whatever makes me happy. We allow the peace of Christ to go, good, not good. To arbitrate those things. And the peace that we have experienced and been given by Christ should arbitrate, sift, sort out everything that is trying to get into my heart. It's the filter. And so the peace of Christ is now to call the shots of the Christian life and to have influence, to make decisions as we live together in the church. And I want to clarify or maybe complicate what we mentioned last time, so please bear with me. Know this, that just because you think you have peace doesn't mean it's from the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Just because you think you have peace doesn't mean it's from the Lord. The Mormon church, they get a burning in their bosom. It's a warm, fuzzy, peaceful feeling. Does that mean it's from the Lord? No. Think about Jonah. Jonah, he was directly opposed to the very word of God. I mean, he gets on the boat going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And they're out there, and it's even the storm is caused by his disobedience, and yet, where is he at? He's down below, very peacefully sleeping. You know, and it's very interesting that they have to wake him up, and they even get him up there, and he's made peace with death. Because he's willing to actually get thrown overboard rather than tell them, just turn the boat back around and take me back. I got to go to Nineveh. It's interesting that he wants to be thrown over. And so having a peace about something, we can actually have a peace and convince ourselves we have a peace in our disobedience. So be careful. The peace of Christ should be tested by the Word of God. And so as the Lord gives you a peace about a situation, you go, is this in alignment with the Word of God? Is this what the Word says? Yeah, but Pastor, he's given me a peace about living with my boyfriend. Nope. You can tell me you have a peace about that all you want, but the Word is clear. And so we want to make sure that we're testing all of that by God's Word. Amen. And so next, the new man in Christ. The new man in Christ is called to one body. The body of Christ, it says here. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called to one body. What body are we talking about? Well, the church. The body of believers. And God knows what he's doing. The body is a place where you'll be able to exercise that peace of Christ that we just talked about. You see, in the Christian life, it's not an individualistic pursuit. It's not just, I'm going to be okay with Christ on my own. No, he's brought you in. He's purchased you with a price so that you can be a member of the body of Christ. That's how he grows you. That's how he utilizes your giftings. That's how he tests you. That's how he tries you and molds you and shapes you in the body of Christ. What are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Everything is hung on this. And so people start to say, well, I love the Lord so much, I just don't like his people. What? Yeah, I got burned. Join the club. Who hasn't been burned in church? But yet he's called us to love his bride. To be around people, to not isolate ourselves, but to be part of the body. As much as we sometimes think that the body of Christ or the church doesn't need us, the Scripture teaches otherwise. It's by what every joint, what every ligament, what everyone supplies. So important to be part of the body of Christ. And we get these opportunities to reflect this beautiful harmony, this beautiful unity in a body of believers where we don't have a lot of things in common outside of Jesus. Yet we have such a wonderful time together. potluck. We get to eat together. We talk about stuff. And outside of church, would we even be friends? Some of us would like to think, yeah, we'd still be friends. But a lot of us, we would just cross paths. But in Christ, we have everything in common. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Next, the new man in Christ is thankful. Thankful. Make a note, we're going to see this again. The final words in verse 15 are, be thankful. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. In most cultures, gratitude is definitely valued, right? Most cultures across the world, gratitude, thankfulness, bowing, those things are valued. But Paul is elevating gratitude and thankfulness to be more than a value. It's actually a spiritual discipline. A spiritual discipline. Are you thankful in Christ? Are you thankful for what He's done in your life? When you're going through hard things, can you still be thankful? That takes some perspective. That takes some discipline to focus on what I can still be thankful for. You know, it's always amazing to talk to Christians who have fought through cancer, or even if they're in the midst of cancer and they're so thankful to the Lord. Like, what? The world doesn't understand that. How can you be thankful? Well, because I know what the Lord has done for me, and I know where I'm going. And so being thankful is so important. Because we've been saved, because we've been the recipients of great mercy, we can be grateful. We can have gratitude. It's kind of an oxymoron to me to think about an unthankful Christian. How can we be unthankful Christians? You have to lose sight of what Jesus has done to be unthankful. You have to think it a common thing. The blood of Christ is just, that's a normal thing to not be thankful for it. Be careful if you're in that boat where your heart starts to get hard and you're no longer grateful for the cross of Christ. Be careful. Verse 16, as we move on, then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The new man in Christ has the word of Christ richly dwelling in him, richly dwelling in her. I want to get personal for just a moment and ask you this directly. You don't have to answer out loud. Please don't. Is the word of Christ dwelling richly in you? You say, you know what? It's so filling my life and permeating my life. It's so rich. It's hurting my teeth. It's so rich. I'm spending time with the Lord. I'm reading it. I'm studying it. I'm memorizing it. I'm singing it. Is it that rich? Let it dwell in you richly. To have a dwelling place means it's got its home. It's got its home in your heart, in your life. The Word of God is foundational in the life of the believer. And so this is what we should see in the man of Christ, the new creation, that it's dwelling richly in the man or woman who God has made new. For so many Christians today, the only Bible they get is the scripture of the day on Instagram or some other app. You get this little like blip in passing. It's like, here's this little verse. Oh, cool. Is that dwelling richly? Only God knows. So you examine your heart. Let the Spirit speak to you. There's a deep study, there's an immersion that I believe that we as Christians should be taking part in. It should be our life. I mean, what else are we going to build our lives on? David said in Psalm 119, right? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you're having problems with sin rearing its head back up, I would just ask you, are you hiding God's word in your heart? Have you made it your practice to memorize Scripture? Have you made it a goal every week to memorize a new piece of Scripture and hide it in your heart so that when the enemy comes to you, the enemy comes and starts attacking, you rebuke him with Scripture? That's how Jesus dealt with Satan. And I think if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, right? That's the right strategy. It shouldn't be like, no, don't. No, it should be you quoting Scripture. No, I'm not going to believe what you say. I know what the Word of God says. The Word of God should be dwelling in us. It should make its home with us. The new man in Christ teaches and admonishes others. You'll notice that the new man does this in the wisdom that he's gained from allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Proverbs 9:10. And so a person who doesn't fear the Lord, a person who doesn't spend time with the Lord, who doesn't dwell in his word richly, is that a person I want to listen to? No. It's not a person that can even share or teach or do any of these other things. And so if we want to be people who can teach, who can admonish others, we need to be doing this first thing. We need to be dwelling richly in the Word so that we're able to teach and admonish others. It's interesting that he uses admonishes to warn. Do we hear a lot of warning going on in the church? I think we've become so timid in so many different ways, we're kind of scared to offend anyone. I'm not going to warn anyone. Well, if God's word says it, and it's a warning in God's word and someone's doing it, you better tell them. You better love them enough to tell them. And so teach them, admonish them, encourage them. Let's follow the word. And the new man in Christ also sings psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's really interesting that there's an assumption that the teaching and admonishing will also be included in these hymns and the spiritual songs and the psalms. These songs include the elements that we were just mentioning, and it's teaching in the music. Let's consider these three things, the Psalms. The Psalms are considered the songbook of Israel. It's their hymn book for Israel. And the Psalms include some wonderful, wonderful things. David and others writing poems and songs out. And some are directed towards God, others are reflections and lamentations, and there's some wonderful theology within the Psalms. And it's interesting to me that the actual word psalm comes from a Greek word that means to pluck. It actually means to pluck. It's actually insinuating that these are songs. And so the denominations that would say, oh yeah, well, you know, we can't really use instruments and... Well, David was using an instrument. David wrote songs for instruments. It says this one is going to the deer who pants after the water over here. It's this one. It's that melody. You know the song, that bar song. And so many of the early hymns that we sing in our hymn book in the Western world, they were bar tunes. They were tunes that were played at bars. They have a familiar melody, so you sing to it very easily, and then you put spiritual words to it, and so that people could sing to it easily. And so God uses things like that. I would encourage you guys, if you haven't gone through Psalms, there's some incredible theology, encouragement, prophecy, wisdom, beauty. I mean, it's hard to understand the Bible if you have never been through the Psalms. It's foundational. And so we're to use the Psalms in teaching and singing and to admonish and to warn people. We're to use God's Psalms. And then we're to use hymns. What's a hymn? Well, a hymn is a song about Him. It's the easiest way to remember it. A hymn is a song about Him. It's directed towards God. And so technically, some of our favorite quote-unquote hymns aren't really hymns. Uh-oh, record scratch here. Amazing Grace is not a hymn. It is a spiritual song, by definition. And so everyone's like, we need to get back to the hymns. Well, how about spiritual songs? We should only be singing. I had a person come to me and say, we should only be singing the hymns. It's like, well, from what date to what date? Because at one point, that hymn was brand new, and it was a new song. So what date to what date are we supposed to, like, these are the anointed ones from, you know, the Reformation to 1885. And anything beyond that, it's too modern. It seems really arbitrary and weird to build a castle on that. And so we need to be really careful when we start to make comments like that. I love the hymns. I love them. But I'm not going to say we can only sing the hymns or we can only do this, because that's not what the Word of God teaches. Sing a new song to the Lord. Psalm 40. Sing to the Lord a new song. Make melody in your heart. Express to Him as the Spirit leads you with spiritual songs. Our God doesn't look at the outward appearance. And so He wants us to sing with grace in our hearts. The last one is spiritual songs. I kind of skipped over that one, but it's very interesting. It's just like the Psalms. There's warnings in the Bible. There's encouragements and all those things. But a spiritual song is directed or given by the Holy Spirit. It has biblical truth in it. And so we use a spiritual song to teach and to admonish, just like what He said. It's got to be based on the Word of God. It's got to be led by the Holy Spirit, pointing back to the Word of God. And that's how we look at it. And I was reading in one of the commentaries this week, and it said, the commentator said, you know what? People who write songs need to be just as careful as a preacher. Because when you pronounce something about God that isn't true, you'd hold them just as responsible as if a preacher said something about God that wasn't true. And so we need to be careful in the way that we sing about God. And I have my own feelings about that I won't get into. I have some songs that just grate on me that I won't mention. So I'll spare you. But spiritual psalms, or spiritual songs, I want to show you, I want to actually demonstrate to you guys something that earlier in my Christian walk that a pastor did. And he would sing different verses out loud to the congregation and have them repeat it back. And that's a lot of what the early Jesus movement did. I'm sure the early church did it as well. But I'm going to sing it to you guys, so forgive my voice, and you're going to sing it back to me. We're going to try this out, okay? Okay, you're all ready. You're all going to participate, right? So I'm going to sing it first, okay? It's, study to show thyself approved unto God. Can you sing that? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. But he would sing that, and he would go through the Bible study, and he'd sing that, and guess what? 20 years later, I remember that as if it were yesterday. Like, I hid that in my heart. Because he was admonishing us and singing. There was a spiritual song. He's singing the Word of God to us, and we memorized it. And it's so important for us as we do those things. They sound silly, but I remember so many of the kids' songs that are just straight up Bible. So many of the kids' songs that I sang when I was 3 years old and 4 years old, and I remember those songs because they are Bible. They've become so important in my life because they pop back into my head. And when you're going through difficult times, it's funny when a little kid song pops into your head. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? And it's when you're struggling with joy, guess what pops into your head? That song. And so it's wonderful to have those things come back up as the truth of God's word in song. And so I would encourage us that we are sharing with one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The new man in Christ, also at the end of verse 16, has a grateful heart, continuing with the theme of thanksgiving, singing with grace in your hearts. The idea here is that you are grateful for the grace that has been bestowed upon you. You're singing with it in your heart. You're grateful to God for the grace he has given you. And notice that type of worship it is. It should come from your heart. That it's from the heart. God doesn't look at the raised hands, doesn't look at the dancing in some churches, doesn't look at all the other superficial things. He looks at the heart. And you can say and do all of the right things, but God sees the motives. Your heart is laid bare before the Lord, and he sees what you mean. And so we want to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We want to sing them with that grace and that abundance, the overflow of gratitude that comes from God, that just springs forth from our hearts and just gratitude and overflowing as we pour out praises back to God for all that he's done in our lives, right? And it's also interesting if you're trying to teach people, if you're trying to admonish people, if you're trying to sing together to instruct, and they can clearly see that you have no gratitude, do you think you'll be effective? No gratitude, unappreciative towards God. Do you think you'll be able to teach people in that way? Highly unlikely. People need to see the gratitude, the overflow, the abundance of grace. I wouldn't listen to a person who's ungrateful to God to teach me. And so I think even the world would understand, carnal people understand that. They don't want to be around ungrateful people. So as we instruct and as we disciple and make melody, let's make sure that there's gratitude sprinkled into everything that we're doing. There's wonderful characteristics that we're being shown here of a teacher, that a teacher should be grateful and thankful as well. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The man or woman of Christ has new words and new actions. Things are different. When Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, how much does that cover? A lot. What can you do that's not in word or in deed? Well, thought. But word and deed covers a whole heck of a lot. What you say and what you do. But the new man in Christ is to consider what they say before they say it. You know, in our old life, we just said whatever the funniest thing would be, whatever the crudest joke would be. I would sit around with my friends, and we would try to top each other. I know nobody else ever did that. You say something funny, and then the next person tops that person. You get a little more edgy, a little more edgy, and then finally somebody hits the nuclear button and just goes, boom, I'm going to say the most offensive thing, so everyone just stops. That's what we used to do. And now in Christ, you go, ugh. I need to consider everything I say. I need to consider who's listening. I need to consider that the Lord is listening. I'm not trying to just get more laughs. I'm not trying to just impress people. Now I want to consider what Ephesians 5 says, and we're going to read it in just a minute, but it applies also to my actions. Whereas before, I did everything for myself, did everything selfishly, did everything to advance myself, not to consider others. Listen to this, Ephesians 5, verse 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Even to this other church, he's saying, you know what's normal for Christians? Gratitude. You know what's abnormal? Foul language. Talking dirty. Making terrible jokes. It's not fitting for who you are as a new creation in Christ. It's foreign. And so we want to be people who stray away from that. The new man in Christ is also doing it all for Jesus. He says that whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're doing it for Him. Not because I have to keep all the rules, not because I need to be really perfect for Him to accept me. He's already accepted me. But now because I bear the name, I want to represent Him. Think about this. Even in a family who's been around for 100 years, you know how long it takes to have a good name? Some of you guys may be part of a family like that. Do you know a family? They've been around for 100 years, and their handshake is as good as it gets. It's their word is their bond, right? But all it takes is one generation to do some wonky stuff, some criminal stuff, and all of a sudden, the last name gets associated with that. All of a sudden, when you say this name, it's criminal. And so a good name can be ruined right within one generation, right? How much more so? We're called Christians. What does Christian mean? It means little Christ. And back in the day, they started calling us Christians, or started calling the church Christians, as an insult. Ooh, you're a little goody two-shoes. You're just like a little Jesus. And the church actually was like, this is actually, we'll take it. We do want to be a version of Jesus. We do want to follow Jesus. And we are not the full thing. We are little Christ to the world. And so it's interesting with Christians, we're bearing His name. We're to do the things in the name of Jesus as His representatives. And people, whether fair or not, will make determinations about Jesus based on your representation of Him. I know it's not always fair, but if you're the only Christian they ever meet, they're going to assume this is what Christians are like. That's why Paul's saying it's so critical to do all these things in word, in deed. Do it all for His glory. Do it all for Jesus, for His name's sake, that others would see your good witness and they would glorify God. They would even bring conviction on some of these people. Man, I want to have that. I want to be an example in Jesus' name. Isn't that what we should desire as Christians? I want to represent Him well. I want to live for Him well. I want people to see Jesus in me. We need the Holy Spirit for that. We need to decide, this is how I want the world to see me. I want them to see a difference in my life. And finally, the new man in Christ gives thanks in Jesus' name. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I want you to look back at how verses 15, 16, and 17 end. Thankful, grateful, thankful. Thankful, grateful, thankful. It's just a lot of gratitude. Verse 15 ends in gratitude. Verse 16 ends in gratitude. Verse 17 ends in gratitude. And so our worship songs, our words, our deeds are all to represent Jesus Christ, and it comes out of our abundantly thankful hearts. Are we thankful? He paid a debt I couldn't pay. He set me free from bondage I couldn't escape. And He's made me a new creation. How thankful we should be every moment, every day. How grateful, grateful, grateful we should be to Jesus. And that gratitude should overflow and abound out of our lives. People should know how grateful we are. People should know how thankful we are. Amen? We should tell them about what Jesus has done. Before we close, I want us to go back to Ephesians 5 and just read this little section of Scripture, because I think it's very interesting and it leads into what we'll be covering next week. Ephesians 5:15 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Are the days evil? Yep. Let's redeem the time. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Two different letters, two different churches, and yet what should be on their lips? Thankfulness. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, gratitude. Making melody in their hearts to the Lord with those things. And I really think there's a key here that if you're a person who doesn't sing, who doesn't make melody in your heart, who doesn't worship God through song or singing, that your house maybe isn't even full of melody or joy, I'd say maybe examine that. I think you're truly missing out. Because it's very interesting that both here in Colossians and there in Ephesians, he tells them to be thankful, to make melody, right, in their hearts, to go with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What does he talk about next? He talks about family dynamics next. In Ephesians, he goes right into relationships with husbands and wives. In Colossians, he goes right into husbands and wives and the relationships in the family. I don't think it's a coincidence that making melody in your heart, being thankful and grateful and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs comes right before family dynamics. I don't think that's a coincidence. And so if there are some things going on in your home, if you're struggling with joy, I'd say start playing worship in your home. Start singing in your home. Start making melody in your heart and out loud in your home. Let your kids join in song. Let your kids be silly and start dancing in the living room to little Bible stories and songs that are silly. You want joy in your home? Watch a four-year-old dance singing about Jesus. It is the best thing, and it's the best medicine. It doesn't matter how your day is going. It blesses you. And so I want to encourage us. I believe that we as Christians should consistently have a song in our hearts to the Lord. That there should be thankfulness, gratitude, thanksgiving going on all the time. And really it should overflow out of our hearts into our homes, and that the world should see it. People who are unbelievers should come into our homes and go, "What is this weirdness? Everyone's happy. Everyone's singing. They're all goofy." Like, yeah, we got the joy of the Lord. If all of this and all of this stuff that we've been talking about, if you're a new creation in Christ and it doesn't change your mouth, your actions, your heart, cry out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I want you to change me. I don't want to be the same person who I was." And those of you who are following the Lord, I would just encourage you and admonish you. Let's teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's make melody. I don't care how good or bad your voice is. Let's sing the truth of God's word to one another, because he's worthy of our praises. And it does something in our hearts too, that we're grateful and thankful for who he is. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. We are thankful for who you are. And so we ask, Lord, that this week, no matter what we face in our homes and in the world, we ask for hearts that are grateful. We ask, Lord, that we'd be examples of gratitude to our families, to our kids, to our grandkids. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in the face of our coworkers, that we would show them what a grateful and thankful heart looks like. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us to bring more and more out of bondage. That people who are living in death, that you would use our lives to bring you glory and bring those people freedom in Christ Jesus. So we lift all of this up and we ask, Lord, you would send us out in joy and thanksgiving, and you would strengthen us throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer,